So last week, I talked about favor. And to give some of you who are new to this place and kind of an understanding, God's promised us, like in 2005-06, he promised us land, wealth, and souls. And it wasn't something we came up with, like had a meeting and say, you know, how can we create a strategy? We really felt like God said, I'm going to give you land, wealth, souls. Well, shortly after, he gives us, for an unbelievable package deal, that whole side, which is 50 acres and two buildings, three buildings. But that one building is actually three. So five, something like that. And then a year later, he gives us this side, which is another 50 acres with two other even bigger buildings than any of those over there. So he fulfills this promise of land. And before that, we were kind of thinking, oh, what's God going to give us? You know, he said he'd give us land. We were looking at like 5-acre plots with this like little dumpy garage warehouse building that we said, oh, maybe we can create that into the church and the sanctuary and have our services there. Well, we were just still so short-sighted and so small-minded. And so then God gave us this. We feel like he's given us land. Now we have a lot of responsibility to kind of keep stewarding and following him, obeying him. But the next phase is wealth. And this is far more than financial wealth. It's emotional wealth. It's, you know, physical ability to help other people. And so we really feel like we are in that phase. And it is wealth, because it takes wealth to really impact the globe. It takes wealth to win souls, which is that final phase. Now, when I speak of this, it's not this compartmentalized approach that says, wait, you can't share the gospel. We haven't fulfilled the wealth stage yet. You know, don't be silly. You know, we're seeing salvations. We're seeing discipleship. We're seeing growth. But we're on this grand scheme where God's devised this plan and this journey to say, hey, I'm gonna fulfill my promise of land to you. Then I'm going to bring you to the season of wealth. And you're going to determine in your heart that you're going to obey me when I demonstrate my covenant with you to get wealth. And then there's going to be millions of souls that are going to be brought into my kingdom through you. And so this is kind of the big blueprint that he laid out before us. We didn't plan it. We did not plan to be a farm. But you know, that is increasing. God is breathing on it. Stephanie, I think, has negotiated for the past 2 weeks, and I think, what, you're up to 16 head of cattle? She's the farmer woman. And so our first three are out there somewhere, I think. I've seen pictures, but three cattle, and they're old. So what? Oh, I thought, where are the old ones? Oh, the old ones are coming because they're going to keep the younger ones in shape, in line, right? That's why we got them. We're told that if you have old cows, it keeps all the cows in line. So anyway, we're doing this as a means to raise funds to be able to support someone at least part-time, because they'll be maintaining the cows for part-time. That's the whole package deal, right? But anyway, we're raising money to be able to do that so that they can really launch our inner city camp initiative and also other camps. Because we have a cool ropes course. Last season, we worked on developing the land to be able to have a youth camp, and we had a phenomenal camp. Kids from the inner city came. They're actually continuing and mentoring, and then we're using the agriculture as an initiative to get them to learn about something that's very foreign in Lawrence, Massachusetts. So, but they love it. They chase the sheep for hours and just thought it was amazing. So it's going to be an amazing tool to reach souls. And then that, in conjunction with our steel building that we're raising funds to be able to renovate, put a septic system in, put a couple bathrooms in, and just clear it all out and renovate it so we get our occupancy and have a massive youth center there that's going to just provide people with activity and pool tables and fun and fire pits. And you could just picture all this and who knows what in the future, but really reaching that next generation. So part of what I'm trying to focus on when we're looking at purpose, priorities, and participation is, you know, the only way we really fully realize our purpose as a church is if the individuals realize their individual purposes in conjunction with everybody else, because that's where the corporate purpose is realized, where that synergy of people coming together for God's plans. That's what is the most powerful thing, because we have a lot of ideas, but nothing compares to God's plans. The things that he says, I want to do this. You know, he wanted to develop this land and agriculture and stuff. I would not have thought of that. The community garden, things like that, I would not have thought of that. I'm more of a Hilton guy, you know. I can do it. You know, I can survive. I've taken like sixth graders on a camping trip, and we went iodine tablets the whole way, saying like, nothing, we're going to. I don't think we killed our own. We brought some cans, but we didn't kill our own food. But anyway, survivalists. We were like really determined, and I had no problem with that. But I have to get myself psyched up and get in the right mindset. But my natural inclination is, you know, Hilton's. So, yeah, exactly. Steph likes to go camping for vacation. I'm like, okay. I'd like to go to a resort or something and kick back and swim in the pool. Anyway, enough. My point is that God has plans that are much better than ours. You got to pray for me. I need increase in prayer right now. I'm feeling distracted to go on tangents, and you don't want that. So keep praying. My point is, last week we talked a lot about favor, because our goal is to kind of keep learning so that we can keep being faithful to walk in the plan that God has for us, right, as a body. We can't, because he does new things. He does things that cause us to not know the territory, so we have to trust him, right? That's his whole strategy. These people are stubborn. They like to just do what they've done over and over. It's like a bunch of dumb sheep. Really. Something new comes on the farm, and they just all go. Telling you, whether it's chickens or whatever, you know, they just all stare and go, oh, this isn't good. Something new. I just want to sit here and eat my grass. But that's it. That's why we're likened to sheep. We like the same old over and over and over. And when change comes, we're like, we got to learn to live in change, learn to live in trusting God for every step. That when he teaches us how to hit the rock and water comes out, we don't get set to that way where we're like, oh, you need water? Come out. We hit the rock. That's what he taught us. And we don't even ask him like, hey, I'd like some water, Lord. What should I do? Oh, stop. I want you to speak to it this time. You know, Moses got in big hot water. Moses got in trouble. Because he assumed that I don't need God anymore. I know what to do. That's called dead religion, folks. When we feel like we don't need to go to God and ask him for revelation and understanding and guidance and leadership, it's called dead religion. And some people are more creatures of dead religion, creatures of habit, than others. If you are that way, you need to guard your heart, guard yourself about not needing God's guidance and just kind of taking things into your own hands and just doing what you know to do. That's not good. And part of this whole plan of us needing to go to God and be led by the Spirit is so that it's for our good, that we will trust him. So just in review, we talked about favor, and this is all kind of leading up to this place. We must trust God and obey his ways if we want his favor on our life. And the fulfillment of all the things he's spoken to you individually and corporately. So, Proverbs 8:35. I'm just going to summarize some of our findings in favor. Proverbs 8:35. And now, my sons, listen to me. Those who keep my ways are happy. Listen to instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Anyone who listens to me is happy, watching at my doors every day, waiting by the posts of my doorway. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. So we see here that finding God, these proverbs are general in a general sense. Those who find God, which means keep his ways, listen, watch, and wait, will find favor. Favor follows this. Proverbs 3:4. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So godly favor and human favor comes when we cling and we are loyal and faithful. Faithful is like strict performance in the acts of duty. Faithfulness is you are committed to do what's right. You're committed to follow through in a strict way. Proverbs 12:12. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. This word good man, good is the word tov in Hebrew. It's in a general sense, kind, fair, cheerful, pleasant. A good man, so if you attempt to be a good man, you'll find favor with the Lord. Psalm 90:17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We find here that the work of our hands, when we commit with our hands to do the work of our hands, favor comes upon us. And that favor releases an ability for that work to be established. Means lasting, effective, propagated. So we want this. Genesis 6:8, we found that Noah, favor came upon him as he obeyed God to build the ark. And we shared last week that favor comes not just because you say, I love Jesus. Favor comes because you actually participate in God's plan and the favor comes. And we think many times favor just comes because we're children of God. Oh, don't you know I'm a child of God, favored of the Lord? Well, you're favored of the Lord. It's a byproduct that comes upon us as we participate in the plan of God. This is important. And if you look through this and do a word study, you'll realize favor doesn't come just by like smiling and saying, I love you, Jesus. It's as we participate, the favor of the Lord comes upon us. So Noah, we see that happen when he builds the ark. And that's a whole other story we talked about last week. Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. So in this instance, we see Joseph. He was falsely accused by a woman who said Joseph raped her. He gets thrown into jail, and he's innocent. He hasn't done any of this. Gets thrown into jail, and after this, the favor comes upon him, and the warden puts all the prisoners under him and doesn't worry about anything because he's successful in everything he does. The result of favor. And I think it's interesting in this because many of us think that just because if something bad happens, oh, God must not be with us. You know, it's that orphan mentality, kind of like, why is this happening to me? Well, you know, we don't really deserve to know why something's happening when it's happening. We have to just choose to trust. We choose to trust, and in Joseph's case, we see he trusts and say, Lord, you're my judge. You realize the truth, and we step into place of trusting God. Favor falls upon him. And he begins to bless him and give him oversight in prison while he's falsely accused as a rapist. So God's favor supersedes bad circumstances, lies, things like this, because God is the judge who does what's right and he sees through all of the different things that can cloud our human perception. Exodus 33:12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. We see Moses' favor came upon him to bring God's people up. 1 Samuel 2:26, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men. If you look this up, it says that he was serving in the presence. And he lived to please God. Favor came as he served in the presence and learned to serve God. In contrast with two other brothers who were living, doing all kinds of things, stealing the sacrifice and all of this, a stark contrast. Luke 1:30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary was favored, favor followed, because she was chosen to be part of God's plan. I'm giving you all these instances so you see there is participation is part of every aspect where favor is being poured out. And if you look at the circumstances of these were not fun situations. It's not like, "Tommy, you've won $1 million. The favor of God is upon you." Right? It's this, "Melanie, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And you're not married. And everyone's going to talk about you as, how did she get pregnant? And the guy that you're dating now, he's going to be like, what? We haven't been together. How are you pregnant? The Lord's favor is upon you." I mean, just think about some of this in real life situations. Favor didn't come always because, "Hey, you won $1 million, Tommy. Woo! You answered right." Luke 2:52, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." Right before this verse, we see the background is his parents left. I mean, talk about, like, you know, I don't know about you, but with five kids, you tend to lose a kid once in a while somewhere, right? You're home and you're getting ready to eat, and then we're like, one, two, where's our fifth? And then you start panicking and you get a phone call, "Hey, did you forget someone at the church?" You know, it's happened, so there you go. Well, that's what Jesus' parents did. Mary and Joseph, they're a day's journey away from Jerusalem. And they're like, "Wait a minute, wait, where's Jesus?" And so they have to travel back in their wagon another whole day, and they find him discussing scriptures with all the elders. And they say, like, "Why did you do this to us? You didn't stick by our side. Did you not know that I'd be in my father's house?" And it says the parents were perplexed and just, "Well, okay, come on, Jesus, let's go." So we see favor upon Jesus by listening and discussing scripture and then obeying authorities. And it says in the following verse, after he spoke that to him, "Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" It said he went with them and submitted to them and obeyed them. So it was clear saying, "Teenagers, don't get any ideas," right? They didn't laugh at that. Okay, well, I figured they wouldn't. So we see favor. Favor is an incredible thing. But I want to kind of just, we're going from like the 30,000 foot, now we're coming down and we're going to focus right down to our community. And one of the things that this means, in this season where God is providing wealth, and I want to read Deuteronomy 8 to start here. I'm going to read the whole text, and then we're going to talk about it. "You must carefully follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase." Those are God's, right there, if we stop, you wonder, is God up in heaven, ready with his lightning bolts, saying, "Who's going to mess up next? Psst! Psst!" That's not his heart. It's right here. "Obey me," he says, "so that you may live and increase." This is God's heart. It is not that you suffer. It is not to steal from you and rob from you. God's heart is that you might live and increase. It is his heart to do you good. But the thing he can't tolerate is you trying to hold on to your own thing and do it yourself. He's like, "I am God, not you." And that's where the big epic struggle continues, when we say, "No, I can do it. No, I can do it." He's like, "Oh, we're going to do this again. Human number 1,173,000. Okay, so that you may live and increase and may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers. Remember that the Lord your God led you on an entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I want to tell you something. If you don't put Jesus first now, you won't later. If you don't put Jesus first in the low places, the small beginnings, the places where you're struggling to make ends meet. I had no idea that Dave was sharing what he shared. When he shared it, I was like, are you kidding? Wow. Because I really felt like he laid this on my heart this morning. And then it was a real confirmation to me. I hear people talk all the time about like, well, when I'm this, I'll start tithing. When I'm this, I'll be able to open my home and help people. When I do this, and we have all of these plans, but I found over a long period of time that if I have claims that when something happens, I'll start living a certain way or doing something, you never do. You never do. So you have to start living your life now. You make right decisions that you know you should do now in the small way. So it's no different from when you don't have money. You just give less than you do when you do have money. You start now. Do not despise small beginnings, right? So your clothing did not wear out and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Keep in mind that the Lord your God has been disciplining you, discipling you, just as a man disciples his son. So keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams of water, springs, deep water sources, flowing in both valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, figs, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without shortage, where you will lack nothing, a land whose rocks are iron and whose hills will mine copper. You will eat and are full. You will praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his command, the ordinances, the statutes I am giving you today. When you eat, and the powerful word is when, you eat and are full and build beautiful houses to live in. And your herds and your flocks, listen up, Steph, grow large. And your silver and your gold multiply. And everything else you have increases. Be careful that your heart doesn't become proud and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness when its poisonous snakes and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water. He brought water out of a flint rock for you. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers had not known, in order to humble and test you, so that in the end he might cause you to prosper. You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you power to gain wealth. In order to confirm his covenant, he swore to your fathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods to worship and bow down, I testify against you today that you will perish. One of the things that I've realized, because, you know, through this, it started about a month ago or so when two people in the body came to me and said, one said, God just gave me a promotion, my salary doubled. I'm like, doubled? They're like, yeah, believe me, I know. And then someone came like a couple weeks later and said, my salary tripled. And Hello, that's what I said, Armin. What? Like, I mean, come on, tripled income. And they weren't like unemployed, partially employed. Like, you know, we're making $5,000 a year and now it's $15,000. Yeah. They were surviving on an income and it tripled. This is two people in 1 month. And then with us, you know, through our great trial and tribulation, you know, it's ironic because in it, the Lord also blessed us with a settlement for things. You know, this is outside of like, you know, new basement and possibly new upstairs. It was like, what? Are you kidding? Surprising. And I started saying, Lord, you really are doing it. You are doing it. You're actually fulfilling the word in portion right before our very eyes. Like, okay, who's next? Because it's a mandate over our house. And so I started saying, like, and then all the people getting houses now and God expanding their territory and blessing them. And I just said, you know, Lord, how do we respond to this? Like, you know, it's obviously, like, in the same way when we got this building, the first building, we had all hands on deck, and people were there, and we had to sacrifice, and we had to rearrange all our programming at the church to just occupy the land. We went and prepared the daycare. We remediated all the mold in there professionally. We did all kinds of things. We took it over, and we occupied it, and we're still doing that to a small measure today. But in this, I'm like, well, okay, so if you want us to come into a place of wealth because you have a plan for souls and for the nations, then how do we respond? And, you know, I started getting this thing of first fruits, and I really have never studied first fruits because I've heard of pastors who are like, you know, telling people like, you know, you got to tithe, but then you also have to give first fruits. Well, what are first fruits? Well, just in a short thing, because like I said, this is meant to bring us to an understanding of getting ready for God to move and bless us as a community, right? First fruit offerings always come from the miracles of God or from that which was produced by God. First fruit offerings are always assets, never income. So I want you to just get a hold of this. And always come from God's labor, never from man's labor. I started thinking about this because when you study in Scripture, it talks a lot about crops. That's the example it gives. We sow, we prepare the ground. So we work very hard at tilling the ground. And then we take seed and we plant it in the ground. We've labored in that sense, but we don't labor for the harvest. We sit back and we watch God produce the harvest, which is crops. And first fruits in the Bible always referred to that produce, that which God labored for, not man. And you could, I understand, you could be anal about this and argue like, well, but really, we did labor because we were part of the beginning process. But for this case study, okay, you understand that's what he means. When that's God's labor, God labors. We were faithful stewards. We prepared things, and then we waited. What would that be even in, well, I can't say what would that be in our modern times because certainly we have crops and livestock and things like that. We got to remember this first fruits thing, honey. Okay, so we look at it. We look at things like, think about it in our everyday things. Settlements. Sure, we might argue, we might fight for things. But the Lord truly gives settlements. The Lord gives inheritances. The Lord gives investments. The Lord gives big God promotions. You know, like the testimony I shared, that hopefully these folks will also come to me and say, I want to share. Divine provision, where you're like, how did that happen? God labored in your behalf for himself. You know, divine provisions, things that you're just like, that happened. I mean, I'm telling you, the settlement from our whole trial, we just scratched our heads and went, what? 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 It's things that God does and gives you that just make your head spin. You're like, what in the world is going on? God is laboring in your behalf. You know, and says, you know, at one place in the scripture that everything that's in our hand comes from God. So if you look at the principle of even tithing, this, it's like a kid's given a dollar by the parent saying, here, go put this in there. And the kid's like, oh, really? Well, that's what God's doing. God's giving us our provision and saying, okay, now go, let's see what you do. Now, with these kinds of things, it's actually like God working for a son and saying, hey, guess what? I got this. I've been working for a few years on this. Here you go. What do you say? And Tommy's like, whoa, that's awesome. What do I have to do? Oh, nothing, just take it. Just take it. Now, that's a little simplified. I mean, because, you know, like a farmer tills the ground and plants the seed. My point is, how do we respond? Well, Scripture doesn't really talk in terms of what percentage or anything like that. It's first fruits. It's the first part of a harvest. It's the first part. Some liken it to a first paycheck, whatever. But Scripture's not clear. It's up to you who are receiving that to say, what's the Lord going to do? And this is something like, you know, me and Stephanie have to have a board meeting about and sit down, like Dave Ramsey says, and say, so, what do you think? What should we do here? But the point is that we, as we tithe and honor God on a regular basis with our income, when this wealth is poured out in our lives in all different ways, and you acknowledge that this wasn't from your just normal labor, this was like God showing up and be blessed. What? Wow. Then we respond with first fruits and we say, Lord, okay, so what are you saying? Like, wow, this is amazing. So with all this, okay, this small nugget for the season that we're in with wealth, this all fits in the bigger picture, and I'm closing now. Our individual purpose is discovered, it's engaged and fully realized in a community purpose. What God is trying to do in his people. With the priorities and the participation that follows in this journey for us of land, wealth, and souls. Land, wealth, and souls is not the purpose. Our purpose is obeying and serving God in his plans, whatever they are. Land, wealth, and souls is his plan for us corporately. Individually, we have different ways that we all come together to see God do what he wants to do. Favor comes from obeying God and participating in his plans for your life and his people. So you have that on an individual level and you have that on a corporate level. So we're witnessing this as crossing family with the land. We're entering into wealth, part of the exercising of tithing and first fruits. And then we'll witness this with souls as we remain teachable and remember it was God who gave us the wealth for his purposes and we remain faithful to that and give it to him for his work. So my question to you today to close here is this. What are you doing to discover your purpose and prioritize your life so that you could be more fully participating in what God wants to do? This is the main question. It's the main question for salvation, for growth, for favor, for increase, for obedience, for true sense of fulfillment in our hearts. So today, determine to turn your life into a headquarters of heaven on earth. Not an island to yourself, but part of a team of people, even this family that's pursuing the same goal. Lord, use my life as a headquarters of activity where you're establishing things from heaven on earth. So let's take a few minutes and respond. And then I want to close together as a body, kind of giving our hearts to God and saying, use us, Lord. Here we are. take my corporate life, stick it together with the person next to me, and do your work. Let your will be done right before my eyes. So come on, let's respond to God. Just prepare your hearts here.